You know, there is a there's a healthy skepticism that we live with in the modern world. Because if we're not careful, well, we might end up thinking that there's such thing as a horse shark. Takes a minute. We got it. Right, we know because it's on the internet, it isn't necessarily true. And we've learned in today's day and age that we have to live with a certain sense of questioning everything. Or as I'm reminded every time I walk into our administrator Jeremy's office, don't believe everything you read on the internet just because there's a picture with a quote next to it, thanks to Abraham Lincoln. Don't believe everything you see. Don't believe everything you read. Question everything. We have to do this in so many ways in the modern world. We have to ask ourselves, is what we're seeing really true, or is it fake? Is it spin? Is it for ratings? What is it? And we're constantly sort of cutting through all sorts of information to try to get to the truth of the matter. And while that's a necessary skill for living in the world today, sometimes that can also carry over to how we look at ourselves. And we can look at ourselves with that same skepticism. We can look at ourselves with that same sense of questioning whether we are really enough. I've sat with people who have lived their entire lives dedicated to following Jesus Christ, people who have come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for years and years and years and sang God's praises, heard thousands of sermons in their lifetime, and yet when they come to their deathbed, they look at me and they look in the eye and they say, "Have I done enough?" Am I good enough? We can come to life with that same sort of questioning of ourselves and ask ourselves, am I good enough? Do people really like me? Have I tried hard enough? Have I worked hard enough? We even have a name for it, right? We call it imposter syndrome, this sense that everybody else knows more than I do and I'm just pretending to actually be proficient at something, that I'm just... If everybody actually knew the real me, they wouldn't actually like me. If everybody actually knew the real me, they wouldn't actually accept me. If people really knew the real me, they wouldn't actually love me. The questioning, the skepticism, that's so necessary for living in our world as a whole, when we turn it inward towards ourselves, it can be destructive, it can be damaging, and most of all, it is just plain lies. That's why I love the GEMS theme this year. Loved, period. Because we need that reminder. We need to know every single day that we have an identity that isn't thanks to what I've done or how hard I've worked, how hard I've tried, the degrees behind my name. An identity of loved. Time changed last night. Some of us may have forgotten what time we were supposed to be at church this morning. Some of us may have lost our patience trying to make it to church on time. I needed to hear. I needed to be reminded. I'm loved. Period. The Apostle John writes this letter where he reminds the church in Ephesus over and over again how much they are loved. Love is at the heart of this letter. Loved is the core central theme of this entire letter of 1 John. And we pick up just on this little verse in 1 John 3, verse 1, that really encapsulates the whole letter. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You see, Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, right there on the coast of modern-day Turkey, the church in Ephesus, when the Apostle John is writing this letter to them at the end of the first century, it seems that there is division happening. People are fighting and arguing, and the church is breaking apart because of it. And in light of this division, in light of the arguments, in light of the fighting, John's central message is to remind them of who they are. And that is that they are loved. Period. You see, when we come back over and over again to the fact that we are loved, when we come back to our identity in Christ, it has the power and ability to heal division. To heal divide. We live in a highly polarized world in which it seems like we are becoming divided from one another more and more by the day. But all the way back some 1900 years ago, the Apostle John gave his solution to division. And that was to remind the people of who they are. That they are beloved children of God. John reminds them, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. And that may naturally prompt us to ask, well, what sort of love is it? What does John mean by this? Because it turns out that when John talks about love, he uses that love in a couple of different ways. Ambrosia, I love what you just said about the fact that sometimes God's love is a hard love. Sometimes God's love means that we go through things that are difficult. Sometimes God's love isn't just some easygoing, life's going to be great all the time sort of love. Because when we look at what God's love looks like for us in the letter of 1 John, we see that John uses this love of God to describe a couple of different things. He uses it to describe God's love for the world. In 1 John 4:16, John writes, "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." This is the core of who God is that God is love. This brings us back. We might think of those famous words from John chapter 3, verse 16, where John writes that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the word that John uses for world is the Greek word cosmos, which refers to everything in the universe, all things, not just me, not just you, but the entirety of all creation. God loves everything. This is at the heart of who God is. What sort of love has God lavished on us? A love that is absolutely expansive and universal. A love that goes so far beyond just me or just you, but a love that is about redeeming and restoring everything. A love that is about fixing what's broken everywhere. What sort of love has God lavished on us? It's God's self-giving love. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Sometimes God's love is hard. For God to express his love in full for us and for his created world. In order for God to show the extent of his love, it meant Jesus Christ dying on the cross. God gave himself for us. What sort of love has God lavished on us? It's the sort of love that loves each other. And the way that Jesus modeled that and our love for one another. A love that should prompt us in how we love each other. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And those are words that should cut us to the heart. Because the reality is none of us do that perfectly. How can the love of God be in that person if we see somebody who's hurt and broken, if we see somebody who's in need and we don't do anything about it, if we see somebody who needs love and we don't do it? None of us do that perfectly. What sort of love has God poured out on us? What sort of love has God lavished on us? A sort of love that gives of himself, a sort of love that is expansive and never-ending, a sort of love that can embrace us despite our faults and our failures, the sort of love that enfolds us not because of what we've done or how hard we've tried, but the sort of love that is so full and so complete that he gave himself so that we could have life now and forever. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. You know, it's interesting. I think today's culture, our time and our place in the world, this is the first time in history. We are, to my knowledge, the first culture in all of history, and other people have commented on this. This isn't just my musings, but we are the first culture in all of history to glorify youth instead of old age. Right? Every culture in all of history has looked to the elderly and anticipated the wisdom of old age and viewed old age as the goal, not youth. We're one of the only cultures, if not the only culture in history, to idolize youth. You see, a child in the world in which John is writing to, a child has no rights, no independence, no teenage years to figure things out. You were completely under the authority and control of your elders. You wouldn't want to be called a child, but unless that identity that you have as a child is something worth having. You see, identity was stable in the ancient world. You were who your parents were. If your father was a carpenter, you were going to be a carpenter. If your father was a mason, you were going to be a mason. If your father was a merchant, you were going to be a merchant. You were who your parents were. And John says, you have a new identity. Children of God, you are who your father is. Who God is, how God loves, that's who you are. God loves universally without exception. That's what you do. God embraces you despite your shortcomings, despite your failures, despite the fact that you don't have your life together, despite the fact that your house is a mess, despite the fact that you're wallowing in credit card debt, despite whatever you put in there, God loves you. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. You know, that phrase, and that is what we are, it's not even necessary at all, right? It doesn't need to be there. But you get the sense, we get the sense here that John, as he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, he is just so completely overwhelmed by what he is talking about and writing about. He is so overwhelmed by this identity as one who is loved by God that he just can't even hold back. It just flows out of him because he is so enthralled with this idea that he is loved by God. That he has an identity that is rooted not in what he has done, but in who God has called him to be. That is what we are. Friends, have you ever just stopped and been so completely captivated by the idea that God loves you? You, who you are, not who you're becoming, not the filtered version of you that you put on social media. Not the version of yourself that you are when you're with your in-laws. Not the you that you are when your boss is watching. You. So completely captivated by that you just can't help but shout it. That is what we are. I think so many of us have lost the ability to be captivated by anything. Right, when I think about myself, right, when was the last time that I just sat and just was awed by something? Be in awe. Think about like a child watching fireworks. You know, I watch fireworks now, and when I was a kid, they were the coolest thing. And I would just watch and just be amazed by these fireworks. It was phenomenal. Right? When was the last time that I just sat and wondered and marveled that God loves me and calls me his child and embraces me no matter what I've done? When is the last time that I sat and marveled at that the way that a kid watches a fireworks show? That is what we are. And here's the thing. When we embrace that identity, when we are rooted in that identity as children of God, it absolutely transforms how we look at each other and how we interact with each other, how we treat each other. Because what I see when I look out at all of you, what I am called to see, what we are invited to see as somebody who is loved, period, is that we are invited to look around us and see the person next to you as somebody who is loved, period. Turn and look at the person next to you. Look the other way. Look at the other person. Look behind you. Maybe you see somebody who looks different than you. Maybe you see somebody who's older than you. Maybe you see somebody who's younger than you. Maybe you see somebody who voted for the other candidate than you. Maybe you see somebody who comes from a different social class than you do. Maybe you see somebody who's a different race or ethnicity than you are. Maybe you see somebody who looks at the world completely differently than you do. Maybe you see that person who you kind of don't want to talk to after church. Or maybe, hopefully, by the grace of Jesus Christ, just a little bit more, we see a child of God. We see somebody else who is loved, period. Gems, I absolutely loved having all of you up here this morning, and one of the reasons that I loved having all of you Gems participate this morning is because I think you just show us exactly what it's all about. Because when I looked up here and I looked at all you girls up here, I saw girls of different ages, I saw girls who come from different schools, girls who don't all look like each other, girls who don't come from the same houses, the same backgrounds, the same families, but I saw girls who love each other. I loved watching those pictures, and I saw girls who are having an awesome time together, who are playing together, who are learning together that you are loved by God. And if we all could be just a little bit more like that, I think the world would be a better place. Friends, this Lenten season, we are asking ourselves, what does it mean that God pursues us? Part of what it means that God pursues us is that we have a new identity, an identity as those who are loved, period. So I want to invite you today on your way out of church, stop by the chalkboard in the back and just take a moment and write down, when have you felt God's love? When have you spent that time just in absolute awe and wonder, like a kid watching fireworks, just blown away and amazed at this idea that God loves you? When have you stopped and wondered, and like the Apostle John here in 1 John chapter 3, just been so overwhelmed and so amazed by the love of God that you can't even hold back? See what great love God has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. You are loved, period. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us with a universal, self-giving love and inviting us to love each other. Help us to see each other as people who are loved by you. Help us to look at each other and see children of God. Help us to look at each other and see first the identity that you give us. And help us to live loved and to know in the core of our being that we are loved, period. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray, and we all say together, amen.